Well, good morning again. We had a wonderful service last week, resurrection service, and I want to encourage anyone who, if there's anyone here who did not hear the service, the message, I encourage you to go online. You can find it on our church website, or you can find it on YouTube or Facebook account, on the MOPS account. And also, you can actually click share on any of those. Even if you go to YouTube, you can actually copy the link and send it to people. And I really believe it's a great resource for starting conversations amongst friends and family. If there's people that need an encouragement from that message, it's a message that I think will bless people outside of this church as well. So I really encourage you to do that. One of the things that I had said was we were talking about the power of the resurrection. And if the resurrection hadn't happened at all, then what we believe is pointless, isn't it? And the Bible actually talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15, 16 to 19. It says, if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for those for this life we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are in, of all people, most to be pitied. But we're not pitied, are we? Because that's not the case. We know that Jesus, that the resurrection happened, and that's where we find our source of power as Christians, right? I talked about, last week I mentioned about how electricity has always been around, but until it was put together like a mathematical equation, people weren't able to harness it and use it. Think about the generations that haven't been able to use it, yet we have been able to use it, right? And in the same way, Christ's power, the resurrection that Jesus did, is different for our generations than it was in the Old Testament. The power was still there. It's always been there. But it was a little different. We're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to be talking about atonement and what that means, and what it means to be in the Holy of Holies about the inner sanctuary. We're going to talk about the veil and how the veil was torn. And we're going to take our text from Hebrews chapter 10. And I do have a number of scriptures on PowerPoint. Now, I encourage you to go back after this service when you're at home and read the whole text. Even read chapters 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. Those whole chapters, they're all put together. And they all weave in into the same kind of message. And they are incredible. And we're going to touch on a few points of those. But we don't have the time to sit here and read 5 chapters this morning, right? I mean, I can if you want me to. I was going to call up Caroline and get her to do it. You know, I thought that would be a funny joke for her. Just kidding. But we're reading from Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to jump to a number of different verses, but starting with verses 1 to 4. It says this: the law is only a shadow of good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. So again, it was done year after year, the sacrifices that they made. That's what it's talking about. And it's entitled, again, Christ's Sacrifice Once for All. It goes on to say, otherwise, would they have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So what it's talking about there, before I keep on reading, is the sacrifices they made once a year. They would sacrifice goats and bulls, but it didn't have the power to take away sins. It had the power to cover sins. And it was a reminder that God has called them to do this. We'll keep on reading. Hebrews 10, verse 10, it says, by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It says it again, once for all. It said it in the last verse. This is what Jesus has done once for all. The sacrifice of his body. We can keep going. In Hebrews 10:14, it says, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Who is that? We're being made holy. People who've accepted him. Christians. Christ followers. Hebrews 15:18 says, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts, what does it say? I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sins, for sin is no longer necessary. We're going to come back to that verse a bit later, so remember that one. And moving on, 19 to 22. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Stick on that verse if we can go back to that verse quickly. So they had a priest overseeing the Holy of Holies, a priest that would enter the Holy of Holies, that would make the sacrifice for the people as well. They were the only people inside the tabernacle of the Holy of Holies, and they would make the sacrifice. But Jesus has done that again once for all. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. And this is the word of the Lord. And also, it goes on in Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51. I want to read this as well. And it says, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple, this is the temple of the Holy of Holies, was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split. All right? Now, there are a lot of negative verbs in what we just read. It says words like torn, shook, split, broke, cried out, gave up. Yet these words they stage some of the most beautiful things that could have ever happened in the history of mankind. So before we go any further, that's my intro. It's a little difficult. I hope you understand it, but let's pray one more time before we go any further. Lord, we just thank you for your word and for all that you have done. Lord, I pray that you would help us in our understanding that today's message, as we look at some of the scriptures behind what you did, of all the things that took place, that we would have more of an understanding, the reality of what you have done on the cross, both then, but now, but also for us now. We pray your blessing and understanding on this message to our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the word Christian used to carry a very significant weight to it. And it doesn't hold quite the amount of weight that it does in our culture today. Even to the point where I'll say it's being somewhat tainted. The word Christian, before, if you said Christian, what would come to your mind? Maybe, oh, this person is someone who is humble, maybe giving of themselves. These people are wanting to help the poor, maybe help orphans, do this, do that, do this. And I truly believe that, I've said it many, many times here from this platform, the church, I believe the church is the answer, is the hope of the world. Because the church, the local body of Christ, is what Jesus works through. And that's you and us, not just the building, but us. And we still, there's so many fantastic things that the church, if the church was non-existent, our towns, our cities, our countries would look different. They would, guaranteed. But today, people, I might even say the devil, has tried to change the term of Christianity. It used to be a badge of honor or a compliment. It actually meant little Christ. We're little Christ. Hey, I'm a little Christ. But again, the term Christian is being turned into a derogatory term, and we battle cultural Christianity today. I want to read a quote from William Booth in the early 1900s. Now, he was a preacher and the founder of the Salvation Army. And he said this. This is not today. You'd think that this was written today. But this was written the early 1900s, okay? The chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance. Oof. Salvation without regeneration, politics without God, heaven without hell. Is any of that happening today? What has shaped our views and values has changed somewhat. So I ask you this morning, what has shaped your views and values when it comes to Christianity? Because I really believe it all comes back to what Jesus has done at the cross. That power came alive. There's an electricity there that happens in us. And we as born-again believers see that. We understand it. But there's many who don't. How can you explain electricity? How can you explain a light bulb to someone who's never seen a light bulb, right? And how it works? I don't think you can. It was like, again, that time I was in India and a man was saying, there's no such thing as Canada. Why? Because I don't believe it because I haven't been there. What I haven't seen, I don't believe. I'm like, I'm from Canada. I'm born and raised there. You can believe that there's a place called Canada because of Canada, right? Because I'm there by seeing me. But when it comes to God, when it comes to heaven, people don't necessarily see things that way. And that's why Easter and the resurrection is so important as a foundation for what we believe in our each and everyday life. It gives us power to talk about Christ, about Jesus, because it's the good news. Without the resurrection, it wouldn't be good news. But with the resurrection, the depth of what Jesus has paid in full for us comes alive. So today I want us to remember, to continue to remember what Jesus has done through the cross, how he's forgiven us, he's healed us, he's made us whole. And because we're forgiven, it gives us strength and power to talk about and forgive others, even if they don't want to accept it. Jesus' sacrifice was no small thing. Amen? But where I want to begin is talking about the altar. Because you don't always hear about things. You can hear about, forgiveness of sins. But I want to look back in some Old Testament scriptures, some New Testament scriptures, and I want to try and present this as easily as possible too, so you can understand it. Now, the altar is a place of exchange. The altar where they made that was once a year sacrifice, the blood and goats, of bulls and goats, they would sacrifice, sometimes grain offerings. But they would make those sacrifices on the altar, and it was a place of exchange. And for us to be willing to exchange and overcome cultural Christianity, we need to understand that exchange. We need to exchange presentation for process. Now, what do I mean by this? I want you to close your eyes. Everyone close your eyes. And I want you to imagine the finest looking steak that you have ever imagined. Now, if you can't imagine a steak, imagine a nice juicy hamburger with all your favorite toppings. Maybe it's bacon and cheese and onion rings. Okay, you're like, okay, stop this. I'm getting hungry. What are you doing to us? Okay, you can open your eyes. How many of you, when you closed your eyes, pictured the food, right? Do you know, I bet there's no one here that thought of the slaughterhouse, where the meat came from. It's an interesting conversation with kids at a dinner table when they're growing up. We've had, you know, those discussions. Where does chicken come from? Where do hamburgers come from? But when shaping our definition of Christianity, we cannot skip straight to the presentation, because so many people do this without knowing about the process. Without the gore, there is no gospel. Without the mess, there is no ministry. Without the slaughter, there is no salvation. And without the process, there is no presentation. That's why the altar is so important. And it's something we just cannot forget about. Now, altar in the Hebrew word is mizbeach. And it means the place of slaughter. And I want to begin again at this place. And the place of slaughter, again, it's a word that can be foreign to us, is the word of atonement. Now, there's many definitions, great definitions of atonement. It means reconcile or reparation. But this is all made at the altar. Now, at the core of Christianity, God and man exist in relationship, right? We exist in relationship. Now, the three syllables of atonement, when you break it down, it actually means at one meant. At one. That God and the sinner, we're the sinner, are brought into relationship. And again, it brings us to a place where we are at one. Atonement. That's where we get that word, atonement. Jesus is our atonement. It also means to exchange, an adjustment of a difference. So the atonement shifted from the Old Testament, from a covering of the sin, to an exchange where the sin was completely taken away. And this is so important to understand. It's not just the covering up. It's not just the trying to hide it. It's a complete exchange. And what God is saying is, I have a deal for you. Now, this is amazing. All over the Hebrews, it says that Jesus is the high priest of the new covenant. And I want to read a couple of verses that are so important. In Hebrews, again, when you go through those four or five chapters around it, chapter 8, verse 12 says this: "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Man, that is incredible. Is that in the Bible? Is that what we're reading? Wait a minute. God doesn't even remember our sins? How is there power available for that to happen? And it goes on to say in chapter 9, verse 14, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God?" So it cleanses our consciousness, our conscience. We have consciences, right? When we mess up, we remember it, right? Chapter 10, which is entitled "Christ's Sacrifice Once for All." We already read it, but I want to read this again. Chapter 10, verse 2. "For the worshipers would have been cleansed," what does it say? "Once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins." When we truly are repentant of our sins, God cleanses us. He makes us whole. Now, we as humans might remember sins that we've done, but we don't have to feel guilty. That is cut off. It's destroyed. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Chapter 10, verses 17 to 20, he then adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." There it is again. I will remember it no more. and where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. So sacrifice, it's been done once for all. That's what Jesus paid. God doesn't just cover up our sins. He remembers them no more. It's incredible. I want to say it's almost disturbing. I'm telling you, this bothers a lot of people. Because there has been, because humans have been evil, right? There have been horrible, horrible things. Now, does that mean that someone can just go, oh, Lord, forgive me. Yeah, I'm cleansed. Yeah, whatever. That's not the grace that Jesus paid for. Again, when we're truly repentant, it means turning and going the other way. And it's not just a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. God has done this. He has created the power for us to go a different way. He has created the atonement. Jesus took away the sting of it. He took the pain of it away. That's why he died. And that's awesome. You don't have to feel shame for the sins that you've done. Matthew 20:28, and I want to read this in the Message because it just takes it that much farther to understand, help us understand this. Whoever wants to be great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. That is what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve, not to be served. And then to give away his life in exchange. There's that exchange that happens again for the many who are held hostage. We've been held hostage by the devil, but Jesus is our great exchange. You can make a movie out of that one. John 1:29, I love this, says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He had a revelation of this. That light bulb was turned on for John. He understood who Jesus was, what he was doing. And Colossians 2:13-15 says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against you and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Man, that's awesome. It's not just about the presentation, it's about the process. The more we understand this, the more revelation we have, the more power it holds in our everyday walk, the more under enlightenment we walk it every day. You know what I'm getting saying? We need to understand this. When we understand it, we understand the exchange that took place. Now, exchanges are usually dependent upon it being a fair deal. But at the altar, Christ exchanged worthlessness for worthiness. It's a beautiful exchange. Last week I read Isaiah chapter 61 and it talks about that exchange. But God is saying, you give me your sin and I'll give you my righteousness. You give me your sadness and I'll give you my joy. You give me your addiction, I'll give you freedom. You give me your sickness, and I'll give you healing. You give me your bitterness, and I will give you restoration. You give me your loneliness, and I will give you companionship. You give me your finances, and I'll give you my blessings. I gave my life for you. And now Jesus is asking for our hearts. At the cross was the divine exchange. It took place. So Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. We who knew no righteousness received his righteousness. We've been made right. Right? Jesus took our place so that we might take his place. Ephesians 2:4-6 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. He paid a debt he did not owe. And we owed a debt that we could not pay. And this brings us to point number two. I only have 2 points this morning. Jesus was torn apart so we could be put back together. Even before his flesh was torn, his blood vessels were. You remember the garden? It's an actual state that can happen to people. And I have the, I don't say the Greek word for it, it's hematohidrosis, which is where the blood vessels beneath the skin burst of severe stress and pressure. That's when he was sweating blood in the garden. He was torn apart on the outside as well. Hebrews 10:20 in the Passion Translation says this so wonderfully, for he has dedicated a new life, a life giving way for us to approach God. For just as the veil was torn in two, Jesus's body was torn open to give us free and fresh access to him. Wow, that's awesome. He brought us back into relationship with him. Matthew 27:50-51 in the NIV says, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That exact moment. It's powerful when you read those scriptures about what happened, how dark it got, how the weather changed. Even hours after, a guard said, truly, this is a righteous man that died. Now, a Jewish historian named Josephus gives the description of the veil, this veil that was torn. So the moment Jesus gave up his spirit in the Holy of Holies, this veil was torn. The veil in the Temple of the Holy of Holies was 60 feet high and 30 feet wide, and it was torn from top to bottom the moment Jesus gave up his spirit. 60 feet high. The peak of this ceiling, Dwight, 26 feet. So the peak of this from the ground to that to the ceiling is 26 feet. So it was over double, it was 60 feet high and 30 feet wide. And it was torn from the top to the bottom. And this is signifying everything in the Holy of Holies in the temple had a purpose. And this was signifying that what you need is out of your reach. This veil was about 4 inches thick. 4 inches thick. Have you ever tried to rip a phone book? They don't even have phone books anymore. But I remember it being a youth group game when I was young. It can be hard to do. And when you found, you know, someone who could rip a phone book, oh man, you have made it. That's a big deal. But it was 4 inches thick. And again, this symbolizes that you aren't strong enough to tear down your own strongholds on your own. And it was heavy. Apparently, it took 300 priests to hang this veil. 300. Which represents that it was too heavy of a burden for you to carry. Our sins. And somehow, in my mind, I'm picturing electricity or lightning hitting it and splitting it too, you know, like a tree. I've never seen that, but I can picture it in my mind. Anyway, that's powerful. And it wasn't just the veil that was torn, it was Jesus. Jesus represented that veil. Isaiah 53:5 in the New King James Version says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, the beatings that he took, we are healed. He was destroyed. He was detested. It even says in Isaiah 52 that he was unrecognizable. He was torn apart so that we could be put together. I don't have any PowerPoint pictures of this because there's kids in this service, okay? But aren't we thankful for a God who is able to put things together? Of the most impossible things. Sin that can weigh us down. Mistakes that we have made as humans that we don't know how to overcome. Relationships that have been broken. And we just go, Lord, I have no idea how to heal this. I don't know how to heal my heart. I don't need how to heal this situation. I don't need to know how to heal this other person. But Jesus, we know that you are the hope of it all, the light of the world. You're the only one that can put it back together. We know that you were brought back to life so the enemy would be put to death. In Matthew 27, 51 to 52, it says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. It's powerful. And that was signifying the beginning of the end of the enemy. Satan doesn't have power over us when it comes to this, when we have given our hearts to Christ, because Jesus has overcome death in the grave. And we're going to see this one day, because all of us are a part of that. If you're born again, we're all a part of this. Because someday we are going to die, and Jesus is going to come back and raise us back to life. Amen. We share in his resurrection. 2 Timothy 1:10 says, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Man, that's amazing. Colossians 2:15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, there it talks about it again, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. Jesus disarmed death. Again, the enemy, the devil, has come to steal, to kill, and destroy, and he does that in our world all over the place. But I encourage you as Christians, don't allow something to live in your life that Jesus has already put to death. Colossians 2, 13 to 15 says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you, what? Alive with Christ. He forgave us of all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. The cross is the thing that has changed this. So someday when we stand in judgment before the judge and jury, they'll look at us, they'll look at our life and go, huh, this is all the sins are gone. There's nothing here. Why? Because Jesus has paid for it. John 11, 25 to 26 says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And I want to say, if you have never accepted Jesus, today is the day for salvation, to accept Jesus into your heart, and you can live with him forever. You can have your sins not just covered, but completely wiped away. Jesus can give you the power for hope. He's the one who gives us hope and peace for living, even in a world that can be the complete opposite. What Jesus did on the cross for our sins, for our shame, is paid in full. Are you thankful this morning for the atonement? Amen. Well, I want to end with this story from a 19th century. I'm actually going to end with this story, and then I want to sing a song that I have written out of when I first heard this story. Okay? Now, this is a true story from the 19th century, and it's called Who is Guilty? The room in one of the courthouses in London was packed. The door opened, and a small, very thin-looking man was brought in. His jacket seemed miles too big for him. "Your name is William John Turnbright," asked the judge. "Yes, Your Honor," answered the man in a barely audible whisper. "Mr. Turnbright," continued the judge, "you stole a loaf of bread from one of the bakeries on City Road yesterday. Why did you do it?" John Turnbright wiped drops of perspiration from his brow. "Your Honor," he said haltingly, "I have a sick wife and two children. They need food. I'm unable to do heavy work, and easier jobs are not available. Last summer, I began to beg so that my family would not starve. This week, however, we had nothing left to eat. I did not know what else to do. I took the bread." "I did not steal the bread, Your Honor. I took it." "There were so many loaves lying there. I wondered how many of them, when not sold, would be thrown into the waste containers as old bread. And only one of them would be enough to feed my family for more than one day, for one more day. I have an old Bible at home. I read it sometimes when my wife and children are sleeping. It says that those who have should give to those who do not have. Your Honor, how long must I wait until something is given to us?" Exhausted, the man stopped talking. The judge, who had been listening intently, was quiet for a while. Then he said, "Mr. Turnbright, we have a law in this country that will not allow any exceptions. You are guilty of stealing, and you must pay a fine of £5. The judge paused. Then he pulled out of his wallet and took a £5 note. He placed it in the container on his desk and said to the man in front of him, "This is your fine. It is paid." Then the judge let his eyes roam over the people in the courtroom. "Besides the laws that are written in our law books," he said slowly, "there is a universal moral law. According to that law, we are all guilty. It is our fault that this man had to steal. Who wants to make restitution for him that which has been left undone for all these years? He who has ears, let him hear." The judge took the container with the £5 note from his desk and had it passed along the rows of people sitting in the courtroom. The container filled to overflowing with money and handed it to Mr. Turnbright. He held the container with both hands and stared down on it as if this was only a dream. And then the court was dismissed. Amen. Jesus has provided. He has paid in full for what we could not pay. Amen. Amen.
When unforgiveness tries to sink in, when I think that I've missed that mark again, when thoughts flood my mind try to work their way inside. I stop, remember they're no longer mine. I owed a price I couldn't pay, but Jesus bought it all that day. My debt is paid in full, but grace I've been made whole again. Jesus died for all my sin. My debt is paid in full. I see my failure time and again. I tell myself it's not my fight to win. My life has been redeemed. He has won the victory. It's time to let God's peace rule within. I owed a price I couldn't pay, but Jesus bought it all that day. My debt is paid in full. By grace I've been made whole again. Jesus died for all my sin. My debt is paid in full. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Bless the Lord, praise His name. Jesus died to make me whole again. Thank you, Jesus. My debt is paid and I go free. My past is reclaimed history. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, how can I accept your love for me? And yet you call me by my name and sing over me. As a child of God, I'm free. Heaven's keys belong to me. To live is Christ, to die is my victory. To live is Christ, to die is my victory. Yeah. I couldn't pay, but Jesus bought it all that day. My debt is paid in full. By grace I've been made whole again. Jesus died for all my sin. My debt is paid in full. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, my debt is paid and I go free. My past is reclaimed history. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for all that you've done for us, Lord. Thank you for paying in full the debt that we could not pay, Lord. The debt that we owed. We love you. We say hallelujah. We say thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord, for all that you have done for us, Lord. We will be people that will not forget the great work that you have done on the cross for us. Lord, help us to remember
that your power is available to us to live every day for strength, for peace, Lord. Thank you that you are Emmanuel, that you are God with us, that you walk with us through every situation. Lord, and we leave all of our burden at the foot of the cross. And we thank you for the sin that was nailed to the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'll invite the worship team to come up. Let's stand together.